Ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter. We'll be coming there at least eventually. We're continuing this afternoon, kind of a left off, a fourth point from this morning's message, thinking to come back to it now. We've been looking at Hebrews 12:14, how we are, in response to God's mercy to us, and God's kind providence dealing with us and leading us on, and also causing us to be partakers of His holiness, even in those trials and the like that are ours. But we are to be encouraged, and we are to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, we are especially focusing in on that matter of pursuing peace. And it's obvious that we live in a fallen world, and it's equally obvious that we have struggles with our own remaining corruption. And boy, how obvious that is, especially when we think of pursuing peace. There are some people who don't want peace, like Psalm 120, when I'm for peace, they're for war. They hate peace. Even Romans 12, it speaks of, if it's possible, as much as this depends on you, to live peaceably with all. But the very language says it may not be possible, and yet we are still obligated under God to pursue peace. Well, we need help. God Himself helps us by giving us grace, as the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. Well, He gives grace within, but God has also given us much help by way of His word. By way of commands, by way of directives, and the like. And so we began to look at certain practical helps that are before us in the Word of God. We looked at three of them. There are three more to go. This afternoon, we're only going to deal with one, and God willing, we'll come back next week to the other two, either morning or afternoon. We'll wait and see. But as to the helps, let me just remind you of what we saw. Firstly, this: it is for us to educate our conscience and to keep it sensitive to this, our duty of pursuing peace or living peaceably with all people. Verse after verse in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we've looked at but a sample. I've not sought to exhaust it. Time would not allow. When you find all these commands to seek and pursue peace, or you find all these directives, many in the epistles, our Lord in the Gospels, and even in the Old Testament, in fact, Psalm 37, Psalm 34, and especially one concentrated portion of God's Word that says so much about how we're to have peace and get along with others, as we pointed out, was in the book of Proverbs. Well, we're to have our conscience educated. We're to keep it sensitive. And surely one way to do that is by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, to take in God's word, to meditate on this. I won't ask you to answer out loud, but let me just say, when's the last time you read through Proverbs? It's been my habit for decades now to read through Proverbs twice a year, January and July, 31 days in each of those months. The rest of the year, I'm reading through Psalms. And if you can divide that up, it works out just about one a day there. But the point is, it's been a good practice over these years. But let me urge you, don't wait until July. We've got a few months. And this stuff is so important, right? It's God's truth. When you read through Proverbs, I hope you will, make note of those things about being at peace and what to do, the control of the tongue, the control of the temper, and the like. And then, of course, in reading the epistles or reading even in the Gospels, so much is said about how to get along with people. Well, take notes, take special note, and write it down if need be, or hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. Well, that's the first very practical help. That is to say, we're to keep conscience educated, sensitive, to be mindful of what is our obligation. So when somebody does something to you, you're ready to respond according to God's word, not according to your natural inclinations or the response that we might naturally give out of our own remaining corruption, right? That no, God said, do this as hard as it is what I'm going to do. That's the first thing. Then secondly, in keeping with that, we must make sure, we must guard against any disruption or potential disruption of peace on our part. That is to say, are there things that I know, this is going to, like not quarreling, not provoking, not insulting, not even disregarding others. Those things in me, we saw that in James 3, James 4, about self-seeking and bitter envy and pursuing our own pleasures or agenda. No. We must guard against, wait a minute, what's that going to do to someone else? But then the third directive, and this also is in light of Romans 12, about as much as depends on you, it means pursuing those things which will make for peace, which is what we saw in Romans 14, 19. That is, not just avoiding disrupting it, but doing what we can to promote it, like being sensitive towards others, allowing differences of opinion and so forth on non-moral issues, being forbearing, forgiving, even when we've done wrong, do we humbly apologize and sincerely apologize and to keep the air clear? Well, that by way of rather quick review, because I want to come now to a fourth matter that is going to be so necessary if we are to obey Scripture, to obey God, by way of pursuing peace and maintaining that peace. And it's simply this. In fact, all the things that we've looked at so far, can't they be summed up under that one head that the Scripture gives us in one word called love? Right? Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. I mean, isn't this matter of pursuing peace really about loving people? Isn't it? It should be. It's just the outworking of that. And we can see that especially. Well, let me just, for the sake of it, start with verse 1 and go down to middle way through verse 8 of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Notice, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, just a bunch of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, perhaps as a martyr's death, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to say, and here's what that love is, what love looks like, what it does. Love suffers long, the idea of long suffering, but remember, that's what it forbears. It puts up with a bunch. It puts up, it endures even ill treatment, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is, it's not puffed up, which means it's the opposite. It's humble. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. The idea of looking at someone with a jaundiced eye and you're concluding they've done ill, they've done wrong, even with no real reason to think that. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And when he's talking about love believing all things, hoping all things, that again would have to do with our eye towards others. You know, the guy that looks at people with a jaundiced eye and always suspicious of others, that's not loving, right? Love, I think it was Calvin that said, love would rather be taken advantage of than to be needlessly suspicious towards others. That's what he's getting at. Believes all things, and when even that is hard, it still hopes that which is best about others. Well, so much that is included here in this chapter can be seen elsewhere regarding the pursuit of peace. Now, it's not simply do this and do that and do the other and then you will be loving. What it's saying is love, and then this is what that love will do. This is what it will look like. It will make us long-suffering towards others. It will make us kind. It will make us humble in our dealings with others. It will make us, instead of having a jaundiced eye, to look upon others in that loving kind of a way. In other words, it will make us the opposite of that rude, self-seeking behavior, or being provoked at everything somebody does. Love. And without this, how can we have that commanded peace with all people if we're without love? Right? Can you see how love is just really, it goes hand in hand with what we've already seen. On the other hand, if I'm really loving, what can I expect? Is that not a great aid and necessity in pursuing peace with all people, to actually love them? But that's not the only reason to have love. Because without this, as we've seen first verses here of chapter 13, we do nothing, we are nothing. Whatever our claim, whatever our accomplishments, what really matters if we're without that love? Notice, if you would please, 1 Peter 4. Now, admittedly, this is talking to Christians in the context of church life. On the other hand, it's not just in one church, so it applies beyond just what you do in your own local congregation with brethren you know, but that is especially the point, and yet it surely has the broader application for us and all that we face. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Here in this latter part, he's referring to Proverbs 10 and verse 12 about love covering sins. Now, offenses will come, you know, even among the Lord's people. That's the context. He's doesn't it presuppose that there's going to be even a multitude of sins amongst the Lord's people? And these surely cause rifts, cause problems where we're ready to respond in a wrong way. Well, how can we have any peace with a multitude of sins going on? He says, here's how. Above all things, this, fervent love for one another. And he says, here's what love does. It will enable us to overlook, to forbear, or to rightly deal with sins. Love will not allow peace to be disrupted. If love will cover a multitude of sins, then surely it will cover a multitude of idiosyncrasies. Now, I realize that I don't have any idiosyncrasies, but you might. And, right? No, we've all got our quirks. In fact, the older you get, it seems the more quirks you pick up along the way. But the point is, if love will cover even a multitude of sins, then surely the other things that are, well, he's a bit of a quirky sort, isn't he? It'll cover those things over as well. Because love has in view not the offenses done, still less does it have lesser problems in view. Love sees that person, and I love that person, and therefore I will do what I can. I will overlook that problem. I will not let that hinder my relationship. Wanda has said of her mother that her kids could have been axe murderers, and she probably would have found some way of saying, but I'm sure the person deserved it, or there was some kind reason for doing that. I don't know that my mother-in-law would have quite gone that far. That's a little bit of an exaggeration. But the point is, isn't it true that love looks upon the person rather than with a jaundiced eye and suspicious and always looking to see the worst? No, it sees the idiosyncrasies or the sins, and yet it still loves, and it will endeavor to put the best. Well, there's more to that person than just that issue, just that sin, just that. It sees the bigger picture, and it sees the person, and it loves the person. Well, in a very real sense, that's what we're called to do, not just towards our parents, our children, our siblings, but we're to pursue peace with all men. And rather than being quick to take offense because we think they said this or might have meant this, Rather, we're looking at them, endeavoring to put the best spin on what we see. In fact, that clear command to love neighbor as self, as found in Leviticus 19, we see that it especially includes an emphasis on maintaining peace. Please come to Leviticus chapter 19. It's in the 18th verse. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, it's God himself who's given this command, and we're to obey because it is God himself who gave it. But notice, we can see elsewhere, we're not to avenge ourselves and so forth. We're to be forbearing and forgiving, not to bear a grudge. But notice why. It's because love is the opposite. Love produces the opposite. So the point is, this pursuing peace is really just the expression of loving neighbor as self. Now, that doesn't mean that we never say anything then, we never notice a sin, we never address a sin in this connection. Back up verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, bear a grudge. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, okay, if it's in that person's best interest, then love will address it when there's sin. That which is harmful for that person, well, love would compel us to address it. I mean, like a parent addressing problems, sins in their child. Why would they do that? Well, not just to have a go at the kid, but because they love that child. They want that. Well, so, okay, that's what he's saying. But here's not just your kid, not just your spouse. It's talking about your neighbor, other people, that this is in their best interest that we address this. So there's a willingness to address in a firm but even loving way out of concern for the good of another. But here's what I would especially have you to note. This love that's here commanded, love your neighbors yourself. It's not as long as he's good, as long as there's nothing rebukable about him, he's doing everything right, then you love him. No, it's talking about loving your neighbor yourself, even when there's that which is worthy of rebuke. Even when there's something, you can't just cover like a multitude of sins, but there's something that needs to be addressed, you're still to love him. And therefore, no vengeance, no grudge, etc., etc. No, it's no excuse for failing to love that person. Now, you recall that our Lord quoted Leviticus 19:18 there in Matthew 22. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he throws in the bonus saying, and here's the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, we're to love all. We're to love all as ourselves. Now, that's very in keeping with what we've been looking at in Hebrews 12:14. We're to pursue peace with all people. The very same people we're to love. And you can see then that here's how to go about pursuing peace. Make sure you're loving them. Right? It's that 1 Corinthians 13. It's that Leviticus 19 kind of a love, or that Proverbs and 1 Peter love that covers a multitude of sins. We're to live peaceably with all men, but to do so out of real love for them. Now, you recall the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5. Let's come there, Matthew chapter 5, with regard to enemies. These are people who do us ill, who are truly against us. Verse 44 of Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. These are some bad people. And their heart towards you, they hate. Verbally, they express it, cursing you. They do aught against you. And yet, their enemies, you're to love them. Now, what exactly does that mean, to love your enemies? that every time you see this person who's spitefully using you or cursing you, you're going to have all kinds of warm, fuzzy feelings towards that guy, right? I just feel so lovey-dovey towards you. I got this warm place in my heart as you're cursing me. Well, obviously, that's not what the Lord Jesus meant. And it underscores that love is not simply warm, fuzzy feelings. It's seen in action. When they're doing aught against you, look what you're doing. You're doing them good. You're blessing them. You're praying for them. You're actually practically doing good. But that's not just love. I can practically do good to somebody without loving them. Because the point here is it's a disposition. Right? Remember that. It is a volitional, willful disposition. It's something you can do. You can turn it off or on. I hope on. Right? You can do this deliberately. And it's a disposition toward others. So that you're inclined, you're disposed to do them good. Even when they are doing you ill. Doesn't matter what they do. Here's to be my disposition toward them. Well, that's the commanded love that we're to have here. That very love that would treat others as we would want to be treated, with us loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we're to have that even, he says here, towards enemies, that we're disposed to their true good and true happiness. So therefore we're willing to promote it. And that especially by pursuing peace. It goes hand in hand, love and peace. Well, that's what it means to love our enemies. Bless, do good, pray for them, etc. That's all part of loving neighbor as self, and it shows that that includes, again, enemies. I would simply say this in that connection. If that's how I'm to love my enemy, if that's how I'm to love everyone, my neighbor, what about my brethren? Are we to love the brethren like we love ourselves? What do you think? No. No, you're not. Please come to John chapter 13. If you are loving your brethren like you love yourself, you might be, I guess, obeying that Matthew 22:38. But that's not really going far enough. Notice what Jesus said in John in chapter 13. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I believe the point of those words, a new commandment, is that you're not simply to love your brethren as you love yourself. You're to love all people, even your enemy, that way. You're to love your brethren far more than you love yourself, as I have loved you. Well, please understand then, if we are acting contrary to peace towards our enemy even, certainly our neighbor, and especially towards our brethren, if we are not pursuing peace, then are we not acting contrary to love, that commanded love? And what righteous reason can we have for this in light of all that Scripture says about love and the importance of it? We have nothing, we do nothing without love. Right? Rather, if we are to love all people always, Hebrews 12:14, to be at peace, it will mean pursuing peace with all people always. Now, brethren, I admit this is a tall order, and I do not stand before you as one saying, now you do as I have done. I could rather illustrate with my failures. But please understand, this is not just an ideal. Here's something that somewhere in the back of your mind thinking, you know, it'd be good to love enemy and to love neighbor, but I mean, that's so high, we can't do it. So it's just a wonderful ideal. No, no, it's not to be treated as that. It's commanded. It's commanded in the Old Testament. It's commanded in the New Testament. Therefore, it's to be done. Well, I fail. Yes, yes, I know, but I again ask, as I did with regarding pursuing peace, because this is part of that. How mindful are you of your constant obligation to love? To love your spouse, to love your children, yes. To love your brethren. To love your neighbor, the unsaved. Even to love your enemy. When you look at them, do you think in terms of your obligation? Especially if they do aught against you. Are you thinking then, especially of your obligation, what has God said for you to do? Here's what I'd like to do. No, but what has God said for you to do? Are we thinking in terms of this command? How seriously do we take this command to love even our enemies? How seriously? We all know this, right? And if I would ask her, who has never heard of this before? Nobody raised their hand. We know this. We know it's our obligation. But how seriously, brethren, do we really take it? Sometimes when we look at these lofty commands about loving a neighbor as self, loving brethren even more, well, we can begin to, well, that's so far out of reach that I don't have to take it seriously. No. No, this is to be our aim and endeavor. Well, do you take it seriously enough so that your conscience is bound to have that disposition of love as well as to pursue peace with all people? It ought to be, brother. We should recognize this. We should feel the press of this. Are we taking it seriously enough so that we go to God with all of our sins? Because after all, every failure to love, every failure to pursue peace, it is sin. Well, do we deal with it honestly? Do we walk in the light as He is in the light? Do we come confessing our sins, knowing He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And does it cause us to keep looking to Christ as our only hope? You know, just think of this one command. How many times this day we've failed to love brethren as Christ has loved them, love our neighbors, ourselves, etc. Right? Doesn't take long. We're violating these commands, aren't we? Well, do we take them seriously so that we go to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness? We confess, Lord, I've done wrong. And even apologizing to others where it's obvious that we have failed. Do we take this so seriously that we're looking to Christ and Christ alone with all confidence, by that one offering we're perfected forever, that His blood cleanses from all sin? Do we take this command to love and the command to pursue peace so seriously that we keep going to God, we keep going to Christ for grace? Who's sufficient for these things? To love all, to pursue peace with all? Who's sufficient for these things? Isn't it true that our remaining corruption will especially show itself here? Right? We're ready to scrap, etc. Failing to love. Therefore, isn't it true when Jesus said, without me you can do nothing? But it's no less true when He says, you abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. And it should drive us to Christ. Abiding in Christ, His word in us, asking for grace. And in this way, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're not of this world. We've been delivered from this world. Therefore, seek grace. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brethren far, far more. And to that end, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Keep conscience sharp. Keep your heart humble and dependent upon God. Have much dealings with our Savior. Amen. You know, non-Christians, the world, they will talk much about love. They'll extol it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, etc., etc. But how much real love is there? How much peace is there? You know, the personal conflicts and the like, hateful, hating one another, Paul says in Titus chapter 3. If you're here without Christ, I'll just ask you a quick question. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? The obvious answer is no, and hopefully you're honest enough to admit it. But you know, that means you violated the second greatest commandment, and you do so regularly. Regularly. Could we say that the second greatest sin is to violate the second greatest commandment? Does that make sense? Here's the second greatest commandment. Therefore, every violation is to violate the second greatest commandment. That makes it the second greatest sin. Is that right? That's logic? And yet you've violated that second greatest commandment again and again and again. Second greatest sin. But what's the greatest sin? Well, Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with your heart. That's the greatest commandment. What's the greatest sin? Is it failure to keep the greatest commandment? To violate the greatest commandment? If you're without Christ, how guilty are you of breaking that greatest commandment? You've got a mind that's hostile against God. You're not subject to God's law. You can't be. You don't want to be. In fact, even when the gospel comes, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, not perish, have everlasting life. You won't have it. You won't come to Christ. Why is that? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 3, that very context, is those who love darkness, they hate the light. They won't come to the light. You don't want to give up your sin. You love your sin. You hate Christ. You hate God. If that's you, what hope for a sinner like you? What hope? To hate this God who loves and has done you so much good? This God who's provided the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, and you hate him. You won't come to him. What hope is there? Well, can I say it's whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Go to him. Here's your hope, your only hope. It's Jesus Christ. You need this Savior. There's only one Savior, but there is one. Christ saves all kinds of sinners. Go to him. Those who come to him, he said, no way will he cast them out. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Trust in him. Lord, save me. He saves his people from their sins. He died to save sinners. He lives to save sinners. And when he saves sinners, well, he makes them new creatures. Go to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please forgive us our sins. Lord, how we have so consistently failed to love neighbor, don't love one another. The more we have failed to love you with the entirety of our being. And Lord, you are so worthy and deserving. We thank you for that great salvation. We thank you for forgiveness of all of our sins. We thank you for that perfect righteousness of Christ credited to us, whereby we stand in his perfect righteousness accepted in the Beloved as the Beloved himself. Father, grant then that we would love you yet more and more, and we would show that love by knowing and doing your word. Grant we would take in these commands about love, about pursuing holiness, the directives that you've given us. Lord, that we would truly take them to heart, and please give us grace to order our lives by your word in all of life, and certainly in these very pervasive areas. Father, we do love you. Oh, grant we would love you more, and in loving you, that we should love people more, even our enemies. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.